You're listening to the Jesus Culture San Diego Message of the Week.
Okay, if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them to James chapter 4. We're going to read several verses, James 4, 1 through 10. And I will set this up. I felt like this word specifically was a word that's always relevant, but especially relevant in this season of our nation, going into the holiday season, and what I kind of see happening in culture that we need to pay attention to. And so I want to start here, verse 1 of James chapter 4. It says this: "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. But when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says that without reason he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell within us?" Listen to these next few verses. He gives us more grace, which is good. How many want more grace in your life? I do. This is why Scripture says, "God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Come near to God. He'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up." As we read these verses, we see a contrast. We see two different realities. It starts off in verses 1 through 4, which is really, I think, capturing the way of the world, the way that we see in culture. And we look at, you don't have to look far to see fights and quarrels and these things that are going on between people in society and culture. And what's being laid out here is there is a way of God, there is a way of the kingdom that is absolutely different than the way of the world. The fruit and the byproduct results of each of those ways are different as well. And God is laying out this thing. He says, hey, you have a choice. Like, this is what's causing all these things. And he lays something out that may seem harsh, but it's an invitation or a choice that we have. He says, you can't have it both ways. You can't be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. He actually goes to this kind of extreme statement. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the Lord actually becomes an enemy of God. He lays this out as well. He says he gives us more grace, but God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Which, I will say this, you don't want God to oppose you. But this isn't a threat. This isn't God saying, hey, he's not like getting all like insecure and puffed up, like, hey, you better choose me or you're gonna burn, it's not like a fighting thing. It's actually an invitation to his way. And they're different, and he's highlighting the difference of the ways. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And he goes into this thing, says, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. There is a doorway, there's a gateway to grace, to favor and promotion. Blessing that we would all, how many of you want grace? How many of you want the favor of God? How many of you want to be lifted up and promoted? There's nothing wrong with desiring that. The way you get it in the kingdom of God is absolutely different and counter to the way of the world. How many of you guys like Thanksgiving? How many's excited about Thanksgiving? I love Thanksgiving. Growing up, honestly, Thanksgiving was one of my, it is still, but especially as I was younger, one of my favorite holidays. We had like a 3.5-day family scheduled event that just went on from Wednesday night to Saturday morning. It was the best. And one of my additional favorite things about Thanksgiving are pies. Does anyone like pie here in this place? Like, I think every like Americans, we love our holidays. We like food, period, right? But pie is a Thanksgiving thing, right? Pumpkin pie, apple pie. Personally, My mom used to make this apple pie that is the best, like the flakiest, like everything's from scratch, flakiest crust, so delicious, apples, like just the best. And my mom actually passed away this year in January. There was this moment where my mom's apple pies are like the bomb, all right? And when she passed away, there was actually this apple pie that she had made that was in the freezer. And part of us like celebrating her in the week that we were celebrating her life, we busted that thing out and ate that apple pie. And it was so good. It was a sad but beautiful moment. And I was thinking about this thing. Have you ever heard the phrase humble pie? There's a connection to all this. And there's different phrases that we've just heard or we throw out, and we don't always know the origin or where it came from. And I just looked this up. I'm like, we're reading this verse on humility and the way of God to grace, to favor, to promotion. And in the kingdom, it's laid out that humility is the way to get that. And this phrase is used all the time, like, I'm going to eat humble pie. It was very interesting as I read the kind of origin or the etymology of this word. The expression humble pie derives from umble pie. It comes from the Middle English umbles, or edible entrails of animals. Edible entrails of animals. Very different than my mom's apple pie here, right? You with me on this? Yep, you read it right. It's pie made of the umbles, the edible inedible parts of an animal, especially a deer. But it was considered a low-class food. It was considered an inferior food in medieval times. The pie was often served to lower class people. So when we use the word humble or humble pie, I think this captures even the word humility very well. Like, it's not something you're like, I just hope today I get humiliated. I would just love for someone to humble me. Will you humble me right now? Like, it's one of those things, like this pie, it doesn't sound great. There's a stigma to humility, like this phrase, humble pie, that I think many of us have an aversion to. Even like, we grew up in church, we're like, yeah, I should be humble, but it's not like on the top of our list of goals. Like, I'd rather be more joyful or more hopeful, like, instead of more humble today, right? But as we've just read, the byproduct of choosing this way of humility is connected to what we all want: grace, favor, promotion. And there's a contrast that we see here, like we've said, that it isn't the way that you would choose, but it's the way of God, and we should pay attention to it. There is a way, there's the world's way, there's God's way, that grace, the way we get these things that are different. I think it was back in February of this year, we talked about the gift of weakness. There's actually something interesting. We're going to talk about the contrast of weakness and humility, which they are different, but there is some similarities. But weakness is something that happens or we become aware of in our life. We all know our weaknesses. We're maybe weak in one area, or your weaknesses get exposed. But humility is different, because humility is a posture or a choice that we make to respond to often others or situation. It's in the face of our weakness sometimes that we have this choice of how we're going to posture ourselves. Again, the Bible says that God gives favor and grace to those who choose it. It's not easy. It's counter to what culture and the world says, but it's God's way, and it works. I've mentioned this a few times, but at the beginning of September, there's several guys here and myself. We started this thing called Pursuit 90. It's a 90-day challenge, and in it, there's 3 days. We work out. We wake up at, it starts at 5:50 in the morning on the beach, rain or shine, cold or whatever, and there's a workout piece, there's an eating piece, there's a book we go through, and the goal is to challenge each other and grow physically, emotionally, spiritually. And we use this phrase a lot that is this: we do hard things. And we actually enter into, like, by choosing to like fast a day or do these things that by choice are hard or not easy, because it exposes our capacity, like I actually have more capacity than I realized. Currently, one of the challenges right now is taking cold showers. Anyone here like cold showers? Some of you. Most of you that are probably raising your hand know that there's actual medical benefits from cold showers. But you don't wake up being like, especially right now where it's a little colder out, like, I'd like to be even more colder, right? Like, there's a shock. You're like, whoa, you know? But it's actually improves your immune system and increases all kinds of, like, medical benefits in your life. But there's this thing of, like, when you know something's good for you, it actually changes your perspective. And there's health, there's benefits and byproducts that come from this. We were actually called as believers to experience the benefits of grace and God's favor and breakthrough. But the way that we get there is by doing things that aren't necessarily natural or easy. Like Jesus talked about this. He said, hey, don't enter the easy way or take the broad road, go through the narrow gate. It says this in Matthew 7:13. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it. It's easy. It's popular. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. This is one of those things. we're gonna kind of unpack this a bit, because I believe for your life personally, that would be enough. But for where we are as a society, for even going into the holiday season, I think the timing is perfect, because not all of us have families where everything's coherent and harmony. And we have this, you know, sometimes tension and real things that pop up, and we have this choice to operate in a different way. I want to start by just kind of laying out what humility is not. Humility is not thinking you're a bum. It's not self-depreciation, constantly telling others that how bad you are and I'm the worst and you're the best and I'm just this horrible sinner saved by grace. That is true, but not fully complete. For many of us, we've limited humility to just looking at our depravity and our sinfulness, which is not wrong, but the whole purpose of the gospel is Jesus came to meet us in our sin, to redeem us, make another way, and then he calls us, adopts us as sons and daughters. Not because we earned it or deserve it, but because he paid a price for us. But some of us, we get the first part of the story right, and then we just camp out and stay there. I'm the worst, I'm just a sinner saved by God. And our identity becomes more focused on our sin than the fact that Jesus took care of it. You guys with me on this? And it's not wrong, it's just incomplete. And listen, like humility is, we're gonna talk about what it is, but it's not like so many people, like you come up and like, hey, great job, you're awesome. Like, it's not me, it's all him. Like, I'm just horrible, but God, thank goodness by his grace. Like, yeah, true, but listen, you're not that awesome. You're not that important. You could actually receive a compliment. It's not, it's actually what I would call false humility. We do this thing and it actually becomes more about us than actually receiving the compliment. Like, no, no, I couldn't, I shouldn't, I can't. It's not me, it's him, you know. You're really making it about you right now and all your resistance. Like, just be like, hey, thanks, appreciate it. You love it anyways. You're like doing this theatrical act, but no one doesn't like being told that you're great and you did something good. Like, just receive the stinking compliment. You with me on this? Like, these are these weird things we learn in church and we call it humility. It's not humility. It's not low. Humility is not demeaning yourself, low self-esteem, being passive and let other people walk all over you. That's not humility. As you're going to see, humility actually is not weak. It's strength. We look at the life of Jesus. So what is it? I'm going to read briefly the Webster's Dictionary of Humility, which actually kind of reinforces this train of thought for us and how we often get to this place of like, oh, it's just, you know, I'm the worst, you know. Drives me crazy. It's a personal pet peeve, by the way. I'm just letting you in on this thing. So the word humility means it's a modest or low view of one's own importance. Do you catch that? Not of yourself, of your importance. 2, the word humble is having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's importance. 3, the word modest, so the word modest is coming up, it's unassuming or moderate in the estimation of one's abilities or achievements. the way this would be used is he's a very modest man, refusing to take any credit for the enterprise. But here's the thing. This is what I like to use as a definition for humility. Humility is the proper assessment of who you really are. This is the difference. False humility is actually labeling yourself just by your failures, your sin, your weakness. Like, it's all real. Everyone has that. But if you know who you really are, you're loved, you're a son, you're a daughter, you have gifts and ability. The Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made, but you have a proper assessment of a couple of things. One, you know where that gift came from. The gift came from God, that he made you. And when someone gives you a gift, it's not to diminish it and despise it, but to honor it. But you also know that, like, listen, you're awesome, I'm awesome, we're all awesome. There's a lot of people out there that are more awesome than you at whatever it is. Like, you have gifts and ability and it's great, but, like, you know, you could go, maybe you're a good basketball player, you go to a little pickup game, have a great day, you're dropping buckets, looking and feeling really good. Go to an NBA tryout and you'll realize, like, well, I was good there, but I'm not good here. That doesn't mean all of a sudden, like, I'm the worst, I should quit basketball, my life is over. It's like, no, you just have a proper assessment of your gifts and abilities. You don't have to diminish it and just, like, quit basketball forever. You just recognize, like, yeah, I'm good, but I'm not that good, which is all of us. There's always going to be someone better at you than what you're doing. It's just life. So humility is a proper assessment of, like, yeah, I'm awesome. I've got some gifts that God gave me, but I have a paradigm that keeps us from getting to this place of being arrogant and cocky, because you just know, like, yeah, I'm cool, but I'm not that cool. I'm good, but I'm not that good. But it's not degrading yourself. You with me on this? James 1:7 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting of shadows. Listen, we know where we got our gifts, our strengths, and our abilities. So worship and humility is walking in the fullness of what you've been given. So it's actually worship. It's recognizing, like, I've been given something and I honor it. I honor it in you. I honor it in me, because it's part of my worship and thanksgiving that comes from him. But it's also, it reorganizes the result or the fruit of pride, because humility is the opposite of pride. And we don't want to walk in pride, because it says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. It's also, humility is a path to promotion. Like we read in verse 10 of James 4, if you humble yourself before the Lord, he lifts you up. But here's the connection. To do that means you actually not only are doing things God's way, which is different, but it means that you trust God. And this is where we get into trouble. Pride isn't just like the boastful bragger that's just like, I'm the best, you're the worst. You know, like, that's not pride. Pride actually takes a lot of shapes and sizes and forms. One of the biggest reasons it's hard for us to humble ourselves, which means this verse says, humble yourself before God. Before you humble yourself before man, you humble yourself before God, which requires trust. Many of us, not even knowing, don't walk fully in humility, because if we're honest, specifically on this topic of promotion, or, you know, there's nothing wrong than to want to excel and to do well and accomplish things. But many of us are like, God, I actually don't trust you that you're going to be able to do that in my life. So I'm going to just thank you very much. I'll, you know, thank you, worship you. I'm going to do it on my own. We have this orphan mentality. It's just me. I got to fight for myself and make it happen because no one else will. And God's on that list too. And God is actually saying, no, do it my way. But he's saying, will you come? Humble yourself, which means you recognize I can't do it on my own. I need you. Humility requires trust. And this is where God's like, this is the gateway, because I'm going to oppose you. Like, and opposing is, it's just, you know, it's like oil and water. You're like, you want to do it on your own? God's like, great, go for it. You can do it on your own. I love you. I'm right here. How's that working out for you? How you doing over there, buddy? Humble yourself. You're putting down your walls and your own self-dependency and independence and saying, God, I need you. Listen, we know that, but it's true. We need not only God, we need each other. We need other people. Scripture like lays this out really practically. Humility is like doing it God's way, which leads us to look at things differently. In Psalms 27:2, it says, let someone else praise you, not your own mouth. An outsider, not your own lips. Which means like, listen, so when someone does say great job, like receive it instead of doing it for yourself. There's another passage in Luke 14, verses 8 through 12, which is actually very similar to this passage in James 4. It says, in verse 8, when someone invites you to a wedding feast, don't take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come to you and say, give that person your seat. Then humiliate you, and you will have to take the seat of least importance. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, and then when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. It's just a different way of doing this thing of like, hey, I'm gonna do really well whatever God puts in front of me and trust him to make the way. Trust him to promote me. Trust him that he sees me. I don't have to make my own way. I was actually, as I was studying this, there's actually outside of like biblical and even like in secular industries, and there's an association for psychological science did a study on humility, and they saw several benefits from walking in humility. I'm gonna read three of them to you. The first one is that humility strengthens social bonds. They call this the social bond hypothesis. So commitment promotes a sense of we-ness in close relationships so that individuals enjoy sacrificing for a partner. This capacity forms cooperative alliances and is adaptive, but only if there is a mechanism to avoid exploitation. Viewing others as humble should facilitate greater commitment, whereas viewing others as egotistical and selfish decreases commitment. You know, pride, ego decreases commitment. We've found initial evidence in the idea in studies of romantic couples forming groups and clients in therapy. So basically they're saying that in your relationships, humility actually forms commitment, strengthens commitment. Pride, ego degrades and deteriorates commitment in a relationship. I mean, how many of you like, if just look at a humble person and a cocky pride person, like at some point you're like, hey, who do you want to hang out with the most? The person that just talks about themselves all the time, or someone that actually sees you and there's like a two-way street, right? It's just a basic thing in relationship. But I think we overlook this sometime. There's actually a benefit in our relationships from humility. The second one is this, is humility might optimize the benefits of competitive traits by buffering the wear and tear they can have on relationships. They call this the social oil hypothesis. Super interesting. So just like oil prevents an engine from overheating, humility is theorized to buffer wear and tear generally caused by traits that promote competition. The idea is consistent with findings of the Collins Study of Business Leaders published in 2001 that CEOs are generally selected based on performance. However, being too competitive can strain one's relationship with coworkers. Humility may be the secret ingredient that allows people to compete at high levels without leading to breakdown in one's relationship. Like in a team, in your leadership, actually humility causes things to work better together. The last one is this, and this is connected to our health. Higher levels of humility are related or may be related to better health outcomes. In the fall of 2012, issued in the journal Psychology and Theology, Neil Krauss of the University of Michigan provided preliminary evidence with this hypothesis and research in older adults. He found that older adults who were more humble also rated their health more favorably over time. Our research team is currently working to link humility related to and to reactivity and recover from stress. I won't read all of this, but they talked about how the humility is connected in conflict and stress, and stress amplifies in relationships. Humility diffuses it. So there you go. There's some benefits, just in case you wanted some study on that. But here's the thing. How does this apply to you and to me? How does this apply to even our church, the culture that we're building here? There's a book we wrote. It's called Our Culture Book, and there's 13 values and 13 practices. And there's a portion I'm going to read to you. The practice is we pick up trash. And I'm going to read a portion of this in our culture book. It says, we take ownership for our lives. We do things that we don't need credit for. Whether seen or unseen, big tasks or small tasks, we aren't doing it for recognition. For instance, when we see something in the restroom, we pick up the trash on the floor. We wipe down the sink. We pick up the crumpled paper towel. The posture of serving shows up in our community. It may not be our job to stack chairs or clean up, but when the need arises, we jump in to fill it. Nothing is below us. If we're walking around our church campus and we see trash on the ground, we don't walk by it, we pick it up. We serve, we go the extra mile. We do things no one else will see, but we know God sees. We wrote this because in Sacramento, when we wrote this, we were on a high school campus, and every Sunday we would come to the campus and there would just be trash everywhere. And so we started just using this phrase in our community, like, we want to leave the campus better than when we came. And we just said, we pick up trash. So like everywhere, like we would, you know, the school, there'd just be trash everywhere and people would just be walking around picking up trash as they went. Why? There's this posture of like, nothing should be below any of us. This is a cultural thing, but it goes into things much deeper than picking up trash. It's how we see things differently, how we see people differently. The prayer would be is that we never get into a place of our position or our success, our gifts and strengths, that we begin to view tasks or people or certain things lower than what we should do. This is where you get into the place where God opposes you. Because you're putting yourself higher than actually the ways of God, the ways that God calls us to live. Listen, powerful people are humble. Humility is a response to the greatness and the goodness of God. As we truly behold him, our natural response is not only worship, but we know who we are and our place with God. Humble people bring themselves and give away what they have. We know that, like, I've been given something, which is actually a sacred gift, a stewardship that I recognize. It didn't originate with me, and now my posture is different because I want to give away what's been given to me. Henry Nouwen, in his book, The Inner Voice of Love, he said this phrase that I love, especially on this topic of bringing ourselves in community. He says, your unique presence in your community is actually the way God wants you to be present to others. God doesn't require of you what's beyond your ability. Meaning, you don't have to compare, compete, to be something else. Just be yourself and bring who you are and what you have to give away to others. This is what people who walk in this place of humility look like. Humble people know who they are, so they're not striving, comparing, and competing with other people. We're trying to contribute, and we're trying to bring strength. I'll invite the band to come up as we start to close here, but one of the reasons I feel like this is so timely. It's always timely. It's a principle. The word of God is for every area of our life. But I think it's very timely in this specific moment, because if you look at our culture, we make camps and divide based on our agreement, politically, socially. You know, it gets down to our preferences and, you know, every hobby, interest, financial, whatever it is. Like, we just are very divided. But in the kingdom, we're called to come in the opposite spirit. Like right now, like, so many people are like, it's an either or. Like, either you agree with me or you don't. And you have to pick a side. And if you don't agree with me, then we aren't connected. If you don't agree with me, then you're against me. And until you agree with me, like, this is where we get into a lot of trouble. Like, some of us in our relationships, maybe your marriage, for sure, maybe coming to your family gatherings this holiday, like, there's these lines that we draw, and the fruit of it is what we just read in James 4, 1 through 4. Division, and you know, like, this is what we see happening. But what happens is, is the way of the kingdom comes in the opposite spirit. You see pride, you engage it with humility. You see fear, you engage it with love. There are fruits of the Spirit, byproducts of the Spirit, but it's a choice we make. We have to be aware. Even in our relationships, I think the deeper question we should be asking is not, are you for me? Do you agree with me? The question is what is the goal? Is my goal to be connected to you? Is my goal healing? Is my goal restoration? If that's the goal, the way I'm going to operate is different. Fortunately, what happens is, and we wonder why our relationships deteriorate. We wonder why society is so divided. It's because we've made the goal agreement. We've made the goal, you're on my side. We've made the goal being right. And these are very real, complex issues. I'm not trying to diminish that in any way. But what's the fruit that we see come out of it? James 4, what causes fights, quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You have, but you don't. You desire but don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you can't get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. God opposes the proud, but gives favor to the humble. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So much of what we see around us, even in our own lives, is the opposite of humility. We wonder why there's not grace. There's not favor. Because we're engaging in the same way of the world and hoping to get a different result, and it just won't happen. So many of our relationships, the problem we face in our connection is related to a lack of humility. Do you want to be right, or do you want connection in that relationship? You have a choice. Both of those choices lead to totally different outcomes. You could be right and completely lose your relationship. Humility comes and it changes the way you interact. Do you want healing or do you want justification? You can be justified and completely still unhealed. But you're right. Good for you. The fruit of the kingdom of God, the fruit of the Spirit is different, and the way of the kingdom is different, which means the way we act is different. Listen, the model, the picture of this is Jesus. He was the ultimate servant leader. He's the model of, listen, Jesus was not weak, and yet he was humble. In the face of being beaten, in the face of being ridiculed and mocked, he came in the opposite spirit and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They didn't deserve forgiveness because what they were doing was blatantly wrong. But he came in the opposite spirit and released forgiveness to change the situation. Even though he was being beaten, wrongly accused and ridiculed, he wasn't a victim because he chose to operate in a different spirit. Philippians 2:1 says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort in his love, any communion, or any common sharing in the Spirit, of any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, vain or conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, listen to this. This is for all of us. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used in his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of our Father. The way of Jesus was through humility. Not complicated, but not easy. I want you guys to stand with me as we close. Really simply, I was talking to someone in the first service, like there were very real conflicts, and maybe in your family going into the holiday season where there's disagreements and it's not healthy, it's not fun. You can't control other people, but you can control yourself. And when you control yourself, like, it doesn't mean you're passive, you let people walk all over you, it doesn't mean you don't have boundaries, it doesn't mean you don't make good choices. But again, what's your goal and which way are you operating? The way of the kingdom releases mercy where it's not deserved. The way of the kingdom responds in humility, not in just determining to be right. It begins to model something different. As we close, like, it helps us live maybe a little different, that we begin to listen. We begin to learn. We want to understand. Because the byproduct of humility is that it not only opens a door to grace and favor, but it also releases and opens the door to wisdom, to strength, to help, to growth, to healing, to understanding. First with God, like, God, I humbling ourselves, I'm like, I don't know what to do. I need your help. Like, you can go to someone and say, hey, you look at someone that is good at the area you need help in. It requires humility to say, hey, could you help me? It opens the door to grace, favor, and promotion. As we close today, listen, I just want to emphasize this again. Humbling yourself doesn't mean you beat yourself up, that you have to grovel. It's just simply a choice. It's a recognition. It's a repositioning. Recognizing, God, everything I have comes from you. God, I need you, and I need other people around me. In the middle part of this passage, there's a line that's talking about repentance. It's talking about recognizing this contrast and saying, God, I want friendship with you. It says, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Wash your hands. It's washing our hands of the opposite way of God and saying, God, I want your way. And this is what I want you to do just for a moment. If you could close your eyes. Listen, this applies to all of us, every single one of us. We're all in relationships. We all have the choice, the opportunity to operate in humility or pride. But I just want us, before we move on, I'm going to have the team just sing for a moment. I want us to just allow God, search our hearts. Say, God, is there an area in my life where I'm not choosing your way, which is humility? Really simply just saying, God, I want to readjust. I want to reposture how I'm going and engaging these relationships, these situations. I choose your way, not the world's way, not my way. Repentance is not beating yourself up, it's changing your mind. I feel like this morning there's a realignment for every single one of us as we go out here, that you get to invite and say, I have a choice, no one can choose it for you. God, I humble myself before you today. I need you. I need you. I humble myself before you. I choose your way. Help me choose your way in that relationship. Help me choose your way in this situation. Help me choose your way because I need your grace. I need your favor. And God, I trust you. If I choose your way, you'll lift me up. You're my defender. You're my advocate. You're my protector. I don't have to fight for myself. You fight for me. So what is that area in your life that you need to surrender and choose his way?
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Culture San Diego Message of the Week. For more information on our church, visit jcsandiego.com.